We're going to be looking together at the reading that Heather brought to us earlier in Genesis chapter 2. If you're new to us as a church, we are fairly early on in a series in the book of Genesis. You might gather that from chapter 2. And we're going to be working through the book together and seeing different things that are there for us, different things we can learn from the very beginning of how God made the world and how God established the world. So my title this evening is The First Marriage. I wonder, have you ever had a feeling when you've created a project, whether it be a painting, talking about paintings at the moment, aren't we, with a walk of arts, whether it be painting a room, whether it be baking a cake, there's a sense in which it's good, but it's not quite there yet. I don't do very much cooking, and I don't do a huge amount of baking, but I have started. I think the Great British Bake Off has sort of rubbed off on me a little bit. Get excited about that. So I did a bit of baking. I tried making a tarte tatin, which I didn't realise was so very hard, and it was a horrible failure and consigned to the bin 3 times. And then a few months ago, I turned my hand to try and bake an apple crumble cake. And it was something that I could actually risk serving to others. Now, once I'd done and I'd put it on a plate and I stepped back to look at what I'd made, it looked nice, but I could see that something was missing. It wasn't quite there yet. There was a sense in which it was not quite yet complete. And then it hit me. What it needed was a good dose of icing sugar. So I went to the cupboard, I got the icing sugar out, I liberally put that on top. And then, of course, it tasted good. Anyway, regardless of what the insides were like. But I wonder if you've had that feeling that something that has been made that's good isn't quite there yet. And as we've been working through the book of Genesis together in Genesis 1 and 2 on our Sunday evenings, we're going to get something of that feeling in this passage at the end of chapter 2. Now, it's important to say that as we finish up chapter 2, that chapter 2 of Genesis is not an alternative or different account of creation, as some people say. Some people say you've got Genesis chapter 1, and that's one account of what happened, and then we get a different account, as it were. That's not what's going on. What's going on in Genesis 1 and 2 is you have different camera angles of the same event. So just like in a film or a movie or something on TV, you see something from one angle, and the director cuts to show you more detail from a different angle. And that's what's going on in Genesis 2. Because in Genesis 1, we read that God made man, and then we have that reference to male and female at the end of chapter 1, and then God blessing them and saying, be fruitful and fill the earth. So there's a sense in which God has gone through the whole act of creation there in Genesis 1. And then in chapter 2, we have the same events from a different angle. And the different angle we're going to see this evening is the establishing of something glorious and wonderful in God's provision of marriage. Now, God is the perfect builder. And as God has built this world, this universe, and everything in it, he has paused at different moments and declared it was good or very good. But as we come to verse 18 in chapter 2, we're going to meet something that's not good. And that should really strike us, because that's not been said to this point. Everything has been good or very good. But in verse 18 we read, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's astonishing, isn't it, when you think about that? What does that mean? Does it mean that God has got something wrong in his work of creation? And he's got to put it right? Well, that's not what's happened here. What it means is that God hasn't finished creating. And he has something left to do. Just like I needed to add the icing sugar to finish my cake, so God had something very important left to do in finishing the work of his creation. Adam, man, needed something God had not yet provided. God had given him the whole of creation. He'd given him food, he'd given him water. But he needed the help, intimacy, and companionship that would come through marriage. And so we're going to look and see this evening how God provides marriage for humanity. And we're going to see important lessons about the goodness and meaning of marriage tonight. And these are important because we live in an age where that is being attacked. The goodness of marriage is being attacked. The nature of marriage is being attacked. And we're going to talk about that this evening. We need to address these things from God's words. But also, as we see those things, we're going to see that there is something else. There is a wonderful thing that we need to see beyond marriage. And that's why we had that other reading in Ephesians. Because marriage, although it's a wonderful thing, is not an eternal thing. And it exists as a picture of an even greater thing that all people, married or single, can enjoy and enter into through the gospel. So that's where we're going to go this evening. That's where we're headed. And we're going to look at a passage with four headings, which is always risky with me because I'm used to three, but we're going to go for it anyway. So we see, first of all, that it's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone, verses 18 to 20. So we'll finish the reading of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So God can see that Adam needs a helper who is fit for him. Now, what does this word helper mean? Well, this word helper makes us, first of all, think back to this great calling that God gives to Adam in 2:15, Genesis 2:15, where we read that he put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And so he needs a helper who can work with him in this vital calling to care for God's creation, cultivating it and protecting it. And Adam cannot do this alone. He needs someone to labor with him in that. He needs a co-worker. But also notice that he needs a helper for more than work. This work of Genesis 2:15 of caring for the creation. Because he also needs a helper so that he will not be alone. He needs companionship. It's not good that he should be alone. So he needs a helper companion who will be fit for him. It's really interesting to start digging into words in the Bible. And this word fit has the idea of being alongside or equal to Adam. The idea here is that he doesn't need someone who is more than him to be his co-worker and companion. He doesn't need someone who will be less than him to be his co-worker and his companion, but rather someone who will be alongside him in that great calling. So God knows that he needs to make a helper for Adam. But Adam might not know that yet. And it seems that whilst Adam might be aware of the need for someone to be with him, because he feels something of that loneliness, God wants Adam to see that nothing that he has already created will meet that need. And so, God brings all the animals to Adam and allows Adam to name them. And we have this amazing exercise in verses 19 and 20 where the Lord brings every animal created and he says to Adam, "You're going to name them." And he gives them all names. And as he goes about that work, which is part of that calling of 2:15, to know dominion over the earth, to have authority over the earth, in naming the animals and going about that work, he comes to see that in the whole animal kingdom, there is no creature who will be his helper companion, who can be his equal. You know, it's sometimes said that a dog is a man's best friend, isn't it? And I know why people say that. They appreciate the joy of caring for their animal and the joy it brings them. But there's a sense in which that's not true according to Genesis 2, is it? Because there's a sense in which a dog or any other animal cannot be man's best friend. And that's what Adam finds. So God will not provide what Adam needs to the animal kingdom. It can't be found there. And one of the things that we need to see here is that is that God has made human beings with that need for community, for connection, for intimacy, and for closeness. And that is not a flaw in God's creation. It is part of our original design. It's really important to see. You know, sometimes the thought that I need others can sometimes be a sign of weakness. You know, that you're not strong enough to be on your own. But actually, God has made us as a part of his good design that we need others. And before we begin to see what God does in providing marriage here, I think there's a bigger point here as well, which is that it's not good for us to be alone. We need those connections. We need one another. We are made for community and connections. And we need to take deliberate steps to form those connections because they don't come naturally. Community takes work, and you have to invest in it. And we need reminding to do that work. I think one of the things that we really have to wrestle with in our day is that although technology can be a great tool, it can be a big barrier to community and to connection and to knowing those relationships that we need. You know, what did people do 100, 200 years ago when they wanted to spend time together? Well, they would sit together, they would talk, they would read out loud in a group, they would sing together as a group, they would dance together as a group, because that was how leisure happened. It was a communal thing. But now, if we're sitting together in groups, too often we're looking down at our phones, too often we've got our earphones in and got our iPads out, and then we wonder why our society is feeling more isolated and more depressed. Could it be that part of the answer is that we're putting up a barrier against community? And that's something that we need to remove. Now, I'm not against technology, you know that. I like technology, I enjoy technology. But one of the things I've been challenged about recently is I need to be wise in how I use it. Because it can be a barrier to building up those relationships. It's not good to be alone. We need community. So how does God provide for Adam in this sense? Well, we see number two, that God provides marriage so that we don't need to be alone, verses 21 to 23. So here we have the account of how God creates woman who is like man, but not the same as him. So God puts Adam to sleep. The Hebrew here has the idea of a deep sleep. And whilst he's asleep, the Lord takes a rib from his side, and from that rib, he creates woman. And having made this helper companion for Adam, he brings her to him. And Adam's response here is wonderful. You notice how he expresses it in verse 23. At last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. There must be a sense in which he had been really lonely. He was really feeling that. And so he says, at last, having gone through the whole animal kingdom and seen that none of the animals could be a helper companion to be alongside him, he comes to see that he won't be lonely because God has provided a helper companion. And he declares that this is woman, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is made of the same stuff as Adam, so she can be his equal. And then he gives her a name that communicates their connection together. She is called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, just before we move on any further, I think let's just pause here and notice the delight in man at what God has done here. There's a real delight and joy in this. He says, at last, someone who is like me, but not the same as me. Someone who is here to be my helper companion alongside me. And he is so delighted that he puts his words into a poem or a song, because that's what verse 23 is, isn't it? It's set out that way. And in fact, these are the first recorded words of Adam. Isn't that interesting? The first words he uses. So in forming man and woman, the purpose in what we're seeing here is that God is creating a perfect pair. He is answering the need for intimacy, connection, help, and companionship in this wonderful way by establishing here the first marriage. So what do we see in this passage here about marriage? What does it teach us? Well, I think there's a few things we need to draw out here and apply. First of all, that God creates men and women with equal value. It's crucial to see this. That when God creates Eve, she is formed from a part of Adam. And the reason for that is that the Lord wants to emphasize that she is made from the same stuff as him. And in being made from the same stuff, she has of equal value to him. That's emphasized in Adam's words. He says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And remember that God was looking for a helper for Adam and seeking someone who would be fit for him. And that language of fit was to do with alongside, opposite, there with him. Such that there is an equality there. So God's actions in how he creates Eve make it very clear that men and women have equal value before God. And we must see that. But also notice this in this passage, that men and women have different roles. Eve is described as a helper to Adam. That's one of the reasons for which God creates her. Now in our culture, when we use the word helper, we're often communicating someone is less than us, aren't we? So we might say that if someone's my helper, they're my assistant, they're less than me. And actually in the past, when people worked in houses, they were described as servants. What were they called? They were called the help, weren't they? And that would communicate less value. But that is not how the Bible is using this word. We must see that. Because in Scripture, God is frequently described as Israel's helper. So in Psalm 54, verse 4, we read, the Lord is my helper. So the helper of Israel is the Lord. And so this cannot be a lesser role if it's a role that God has. It's just a different role. But this is a different role for Eve and a different role for Adam. Adam is not described as the helper to Eve. And there are ways in which Adam's role is different to Eve in this passage. There is an implied authority here for Adam. He is created first. Paul notes that in 1 Timothy when speaking about male authority and headship. And he is the one who is given the rules for how to live in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who is called to name the animals. And he is the one who is also called to name his wife, Eve, and woman. And all of those things teach us that God has established that man and women have different roles in marriage. Now, it's a mistake to say that having an authority means that you have a lesser value or less important in God's eyes, in God's sight. That's not what the Bible teaches, and we must not believe it. Our culture equates authority with value, but the Bible doesn't. We've already seen that value comes from how God has made man and woman. They are both made in his image. And so different roles, equal value, is very clearly taught here in Genesis 2. But also, we see something here about the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to love one another and to serve others. There is a lovely balance here, a wonderful balance in the two purposes for which God establishes marriage. God creates Eve so that Adam may not be alone. And that shows us that an important, a vital purpose of marriage is that relational connection so that we're not alone. And there's a lot that's said about the importance of this, and it's vital that in our marriages we seek that deep connection with one another. There is that orientation towards one another such that we are caring and loving and we are supporting and we are growing together in that sense, closer together. And it's right, therefore, that couples pray together in marriage. I wonder, do you do that if you're married? Do you pray with your spouse? It's vital together that couples spend time with just each other. So we need our date nights. We need to make the time for that. And it's vital that we share our hearts together. But also notice here that alongside that orientation towards one another, there is an orientation towards others as well. There is an outward focus to marriage. Because Eve is there to be a helper to Adam to fulfill that calling of God to serve in the world and care for the world and glorify God in that. So that calling of 2:15, Genesis 2:15, of there to work the garden and keep it, to engage in that great work of caring for creation, Eve is there to help Adam in that. And in other words there, marriage has an outward focus as well. An inward focus and an outward focus. It is given so that husband and wife might work together in serving God in the home, in the world, and in the church. And I just want to point that out because we need a balance of those two things. If you are married, God did not just provide your spouse so that you might not be lonely. He also gave you a spouse so that you might serve God together. And alongside that good and healthy focus upon deepening that connection with each other, please don't forget that God intends that you would work together in serving him in the world. Now, sometimes couples are encouraged to step back from all service in church in the first year of marriage and just focus on their marriage. And I know why that's said, because some marriages have been put on huge pressure and strain by having too much outward focus, especially early on in the marriage. And that's not a good thing. We need to be careful about that. But at the same time, I do wonder if we can neglect an important part of marriage by not serving together from the very point at which we get married. I think some of the strongest marriages I know have busy couples serving God and investing in a relationship together. And they were doing that from day one. So I just put that out there, something to pray on and think on, that we need that balance of loving one another and also serving each other and serving the world, the church, and our callings in the world. So we've seen that God fulfills this need for intimacy and community through marriage. But now we're going to come to the final verse 24 and 25, which really, well, they're kind of God's commentary on what's just happened. You know, there's loads of football games on at the minute. I'm sure you've noticed that. And one of the things that happens is you get the action, and then at half time, especially if it's BBC, you get some commentary on the game. If it's ITV, you get a few sentences. But if it's BBC, you get some commentary. Then after the game, you get some more commentary because the commentators are saying, this is what's just happened, folks. And that's a bit like what God is doing here now in verse 24 and 25. He's going to give us a commentary on what has just happened. He's going to explain the action, if that makes sense. And we're going to see here that marriage is God's pattern, verse 24 and verse 25. Having brought man and woman together, God declares that what has just happened will be his ordinary plan for how all men and all women might have their need for a helper companion met. His ordinary plan. Notice that God tells us this is what shall happen. Look at verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. It's a pattern that God's establishing. It's not just a one possible example, it's a pattern. And what kind of relationship is this pattern? Well, it's a connection closer than biology. Do you notice here that this new relationship of marriage is deeper than the connection with parents? A man leaves his father and mother. And it's a connection that's very deep. We read that a man will hold fast to his wife. Now that word hold fast has this thought of loyal, affectionate, and close connection. That's expressed in that sexual union, being of one flesh together. And their connection is so close that they stand naked together and they're not ashamed. There is no shame between them. There is no shame in them. Now, this is a really important passage about marriage, because when Jesus is going to teach about marriage in the Gospels, he chooses to go to these very words to build his teaching. And that's why this passage is so key. And we need to see a few key things here that the Lord is teaching us about marriage. And the first is this, that marriage is between one man and one woman. God's answer to man's loneliness was the provision of marriage in woman. I was reading Calvin on this. It was really interesting. I mean, Calvin, hundreds of years ago, not dealing with a world where marriage is being redefined in different ways, but Calvin points out that God provided the meeting of the need. He didn't leave Adam to go and find a way to meet that need himself. God provided it. He didn't create another Adam. He didn't create two women. He created a man and a woman to be married together, and we must see that here. So when our leaders in this country decided to change the definition of marriage, as they did in February 2013, to allow men to marry men and women to marry women, that was wrong. That was wrong, because God's word says it's something different. And however bad we are made to feel, because we won't accept what our culture and our leaders are saying to us, we must not compromise on that, because scripture is clear. This is God's plan for what marriage will look like. But notice also, it's between one man and one woman, and it's also lifelong and exclusive. It's lifelong and exclusive. That word, holding fast, is where we get this from. This means that you don't break up this relationship. You remain faithful. Now, the Bible does teach that our spouses can sin against us in ways that might mean that we choose to exercise the biblical freedom to divorce. But we don't go into marriage thinking we've got a get-out clause if it doesn't go well. God intends that this relationship would be lifelong. And that's the deal you're signing up for in marriage. So if you're not willing to do that, then don't say I do. And it's an exclusive relationship as well. If you are holding fast to each other, then you don't let anyone else closer than that other person. I remember vividly at university when one of the pastors at the church was teaching through Genesis. He strongly encouraged us to not allow anyone else to come as close as our husband and wife in terms of our relationship. And I would say someone of the same sex or someone of the other sex, because our closest friendship, our closest relationship should be with our husband or wife. So marriage is lifelong and exclusive in that sense. But then thirdly, marriage is a good thing, and the normal plan of God for most people. It is God's pattern for society, and we should seek to follow that. You know, one of the things that goes on in the Genesis account is we have these things called creation ordinances, and they're things that God establishes for all people and for all time. That's good for all people, and it's a good thing to seek marriage. If we're single and we don't think the Lord has gifted us to singleness because we struggle, then it's right that we seek to get married. That's a good desire and one that we should pursue. And then we must speak well and think well of marriage. This is so important, I think, because how you speak affects your heart, doesn't it? And what's going on in your heart affects how you speak. It kind of goes both ways. And we live in an age when marriage is joked about, when it's made to sound like it's an awful thing because it controls you or stops you from expressing yourself. We hear that marriage is a way of oppressing women. We hear that marriage is a way of trapping men. And there's a danger that we can be drawn into that kind of thinking and language about marriage. Marriage has been abused by people. And that's a horrible thing, that something that God has given us good has been used in horrible ways. It's a wrong thing. But that's not because marriage is a bad thing. It's a good thing that's been misused by bad people. and kind of suggest we need to be careful about making negative jokes about marriage and what it means. Because there can be some of that, can't there? And we mustn't do that, because what you laugh about affects your values. So we've seen God's amazing provision here to provide for humanity, that we would not be alone, but rather have a helper companion who is like us. And God provides that in Eve and brings Adam and Eve together, man and woman together, so that they may know that wonderful thing of marriage. But I want to see one more thing this evening. We spent a lot of time talking tonight about this good thing of marriage. And that's absolutely true. But we need to think about the purpose for which God gave marriage. If you think about it, God could have created Adam so that he didn't struggle with loneliness and so that he didn't need a helper. He could have made him so that he would have been self-sufficient in that sense. He could have been on his own. It would have been good for him to be alone, if that makes sense. Okay for him to be alone. But God didn't do that because he wanted marriage to be a picture of something else. Earlier we read in Ephesians chapter 5, and we heard these words. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's an almost verbatim quote from what we've read in Genesis, isn't it? And then we hear, this mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul is saying here that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people. That the deep connection that is known in marriage is a picture of the even deeper connection that exists between Christ and the church. And that means that although marriage is a wonderful thing, it's not the ultimate thing. It is until death us do part, but there is a relationship that death cannot separate. And there is something that goes on beyond death. And God gave marriage so that we might understand something more of the wonder and the glory of the relationship that exists between Christ and his people. I mean, it always strikes me in Revelation, when I read through Revelation, in Revelation 21, it's not just in Revelation, but it comes out there particularly, that the church is described as a bride. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So every believer for all time is said to be the bride, and Christ is said to be the husband. And there can be a danger that as we look together in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, that we equate Eden with heaven, and we think that everything that's here in Eden will be there in heaven. But actually the Bible doesn't say that. Some things that are here in Eden are found in heaven, such as the tree of life. But heaven is so much greater than Eden. And Eden is here pointing us forward to heaven. And the Bible tells us that there will be no marriage in heaven. And we've said a lot about marriage this evening, and we've done that because it's very important we talk about these things. But we must see that marriage is a picture of an even better relationship. And that relationship with Christ is open to all, whether we're married or not. So if you're here tonight and you're single, if you're here tonight and you're maybe divorced, if you're here tonight and maybe you struggle with same-sex attraction, If you're here tonight and you're in a hard marriage, or if you're here tonight and you're in a good and happy marriage, what you need to know is that God offers a relationship that is even better than marriage. And there is a danger that when we are rightly positive about marriage, we can make those who are not married, or who perhaps are not in happy marriages, think that God has withheld the very best thing from them. And God hasn't done that, has he? God has not chosen to withhold the very best thing. He's chosen for a season, in his wisdom and purpose, to withhold a good thing from you now, but he will never withhold the greatest thing from you. Because you can enjoy a deep and close and personal relationship with Christ Jesus for all time and all eternity. The thing that marriage pictures can be yours today, and is yours today if you're a Christian. And the most wonderful thing about that is the best is yet to come, isn't it? The best is yet to come. And then we need to see that one of the ways in which the Lord sustains us if we struggle with singleness and we long for intimacy and closeness is actually through the community of his people. I was reading a book this week written by a man. It's called The Plausibility Problem. And it's about same-sex attraction in the church. And one of the things that he brings out, Ed Shaw is the author, he brings out in the book is that when we speak about the fact that marriage is a way in which these things are come to be known, and that's true, and so if we're not married, we don't know all these things, and that's true as well, we must not say that there is nothing else. Because there is a relationship with Christ that marriage pictures. And then there is a relationship with his people. And one of the ways in which God sustains us and keeps us if we struggle with that singleness is through his people. Because as Christ dwells with his people, one of the ways that we know his love here and now and we connect in those close and meaningful ways and we know something of that intimacy and closeness we long for is through that connection with other believers. We might long for a family, and we don't have that. But in his wisdom, God has put all Christians into a family, a church family, and one that should function just like a real family, caring for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do that. I know we do that. We need to keep on doing it and do more of that, brothers and sisters. We might long for close relationships and deep connections that we know would be there for us if we were married. But God has brought all Christians into one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know a close connection with our brothers and sisters as we live life together as a church family. So if we struggle with singleness, we need to see the wonderful thing that God has provided in the church. There is a family. And as we relate to one another as a church, as we care for one another as a church, as we express love towards one another, we are knowing something of what we long for in marriage. And if we're married, then we need to strive to offer love and connection and care for those who are not married. We need that outward focus in our relationships and our marriages, desiring to bless others by living together as a church family. And then as we do those things, each and every day, whether married or not, we need to point ourselves and remind one another of that great relationship that is ours with Christ Jesus and that will be ours for all time. So, brothers and sisters, it's not good to be alone. God has provided marriage so we don't need to be alone. Marriage is God's pattern. But there's something even better that's for all of us tonight. Let's thank God for that together as we pray. Lord God, we know that we live in days where there is so much confusion, so many different views about the things we've spoken about tonight, and we pray that you might help us as your people to ground everything, establish everything, to find everything we believe about these things in your word. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you that your word is authoritative. We thank you that your word is truth. And we pray that you might help us to see what you've established here, to see the good of marriage, to declare the good of marriage. But Lord God, we thank you that in your wisdom, you have given marriage to be a picture of that relationship that we have as your people with Christ as our husband, as the bridegroom. And Lord God, I pray that for each one of us here this evening, whether we're single, whether we're married, whatever our circumstance, help us to see that that relationship is the best relationship, is the most important relationship, and is the one that you have for all of us. Help us to treasure that relationship first and foremost with you as our God. And we pray that you might help us as a body of your people to show the love of Christ, to show the kindness of Christ to each other, that we might know that experience of being in a family together, of knowing love and concern, that we might encourage each other to long for more and more of Jesus Christ, and that we might strengthen each other as we walk together, looking forward to that great day when our Saviour will return. So seal these things to our hearts, use them for good, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time by singing this lovely hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," and it speaks of Christ as the bridegroom and of how he is all the glory in heaven that is to come. So let's stand and sing to God's praise.